So I want to take you back to the summer of 2019. It was my first summer here in Ladysmith. I had just moved here with my family. We knew that God had called us to come and pastor the church here. And I went away for a weekend prayer retreat, just a silent prayer retreat by myself. And to be honest, coming here, I had a lot of really great plans. I had a lot of really big ideas. I had a lot of big goals. Let's move to two services. Let's get multiple locations. Let's hire lots of staff. Let's, plant churches. Let's give tons of money to missions. Let's do all of these things. And while we're at it, I'm going to stand up in front of hundreds of people with great shoes and fantastic hair. That was my dream. No, I have a dream of preaching in front of hundreds of people with great hair. But if I'm really going to be honest, if I'm really going to be vulnerable, if I'm going to lead with vulnerability with you guys, my biggest goal wasn't actually success. My biggest goal was not failure. My biggest goal was to be the exception to the rule. Exception to the steadily declining trend of church attendance across North America. A lot of people my age, and I'm sure your age as well, whatever age and stage of life you're in, they just don't really seem to have a need or a desire or a want for church. There doesn't seem to be anything when they come to church, or if they even, hear about church, that they're just like, I just don't really see how this adds any value to my life. And so I don't know if it was faith or fear that drove me to prayer, but I ended up praying anyways. I knew that if God was going to accomplish his plan, if the church was truly going to be relevant to people of all ages, and I don't mean just relevant by the right lights and sound, but I mean like truly, actually relevant to people, it had to let go of my plans and allow God to set the direction and the goal. And so one day I was praying in the garden. It was a beautiful prayer retreat center, and I was praying out in the garden. And this was about, day 2 out of 3 days. And so I'm getting a little antsy, kind of waiting for God to speak to me. And he spoke in the most ordinary way. I saw two different trees side by side. And I don't even know what the name of it is. I don't garden, okay? Plants go to our house to die, okay? That's what happens. But there were two trees, and I know enough about trees to know that they were the same tree. They both looked the same. They both had the same leaves. And there were two trees right next to each other in the same garden. And one of the trees, the first one, had some kind of blight, some kind of disease. And it had this gross white stuff all over, and it was wilting, and it was dying. And then right next to it was a tree that was thriving. It was lush, it was green, it was healthy. And I just felt the Holy Spirit impress on me one word, and that word was flourishing. Flourishing. And if you've ever had the Lord speak to you, know that one word speaks to all of your internal dialogue. And so that one word is a lot more than just one word. And in that moment, I knew that God's dreams for Bethel were not about me. That this was not my story. Because people don't need to come to church on a Sunday morning and be inspired by worship and be hyped up by someone on the stage. They need to go through the everyday normal life and flourish. And flourish so much that it's such a sharp contrast from the way that the world lives, that people will look and have to take a second take and say, what is going on? What is the difference here? And so that was the day where I knew my dream had to die so that way God's dream could happen.
That was the day where God flipped the script on me. This wasn't my story. It wasn't about the pull towards acceptance or applause. It was about giving my life in the service of others. This isn't my story. It's God's story, and I'm just thankful that I get to play a part in it. See, often what happens is we like to mix the American dream, I think that applies to Canada as well, right? The North American, the American dream with the gospel. We say, I want to mix the American dream with the gospel. It's like the gospel according to America. But the problem is that the gospel and the American dream are like trying to mix oil and water. It just does not work. They're completely incompatible. The American dream is all about individuality. I'm going to create my own identity. I'm going to be the person that I want to be. I'm going to pursue my own purpose. I'm going to experience the good life. The gospel tells us a different story. And so this morning, I want to challenge you by exploring that different story. Because is this story really all about us? Is that really what this life is all about? And if we're really honest right now, there's a lot of anxiety in our culture. The very foundation of the gospel according to America is shaken, isn't it? There's a lot of financial uncertainty. There's a lot of global uncertainty, right? There's all of these things that are going on that's making the American dream seem more and more like an American pipe dream. And so if the gospel according to America has left us feeling empty and anxious, maybe it's time that we found another gospel. The gospel according to Genesis offers the path to human flourishing. A couple years ago, we started the series, The Gospel According to Genesis, and we've looked at it through four different acts, four different stages. And today we're going to start part four. I'm sorry, it kind of got wiped out there, but it says, The Gospel According to Genesis, All Things for Good. And so today we're going to start part four of this exciting series. And each section of this series has given us a corresponding statement so we can have a new story that we tell ourselves. So if you've missed any of them in the series, you can go back online and listen to them, but I'm going to give you the really fast recap. So part one is you need a better story. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are all about how God created human beings in his image, male and female in his image, and that he created us and he put a calling and a purpose on our lives, and we rejected that because we wanted to do things our own way. We wanted to create our own identity. We wanted to have our own purpose. Like in the words of Mark Sayers, we wanted the kingdom without the king. And the result was sin, suffering, death, and destruction. But what the gospel tells us is that you need a better story than the one that you've been told. And that can only be found in a relationship with God through Jesus. The second act is faith is the way forward. And we followed the story of Abraham. It's about God's unbelievable plan to bless the world through a man named Abraham. If relationships were fractured and broken through Adam, God would begin to restore the relationship by coming to a man named Abram, later named Abraham. God told him to leave everything and to follow him, to take a step of faith, and that he would make him a great nation and give him the land of promise. So we left God, we were exiled from the garden, but then God comes to us, offers himself, and a way back to the land. This is a really important theme in the book of Genesis. Abraham makes some errors. He stumbles and blunders his way through his calling. In fact, his first act of being the man of blessing is actually to bring a curse. Not a really great start. But all in all, he puts his faith in God and moves the vision of redemption forward. One day through Abraham's lineage, the nation of Israel, Jesus would be born. And through his self-sacrificial death, he would make a way for each and every one of us to have an eternal relationship with God. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way forward. When uncertainty and doubt and deconstruction and an endless plurality of options threaten to paralyze us with some kind of spiritual choice anxiety, we can take confidence in knowing that faith is the way forward to human flourishing. Third act. This one was a lot of fun. Lose your life to find it. If the blessing of God survived the faults of an ordinary, mostly good guy by the name of Abraham, what would happen if the blessing of God was entrusted to a thieving, lying snake? And that's the story of Jacob. Jacob sought to earn the blessing of God on his own terms and in his own strength. He strived and he schemed his way to the good life. But it's only when he is stripped of his ability to produce the blessing on his own that he leans on God and truly finds the good life. And paradoxically, for us, the way to the good life is found in giving it up. The path to human flourishing is giving your life to Jesus in the service of others. This brings us to act number four, where we're starting today. All things for good. In this fourth and final act, we will see that God has always intended to start, from the very start, to turn all things out for good. That the greatest acts of human sinfulness and selfishness, the cruelty of natural disasters, and the weight of oppression cannot stand in the way of God and his plans. And today specifically is all about finding your place in God's story. So we're going to open up the Bible to Genesis chapter 37. If you've got a Bible, you can follow along on an app or hard copy if you want to, you know, continue to bring back the paper. And we're going to read the first 11 verses together. I'm not used to preaching with a handheld mic. This is a little trickier. We'll get this. So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as a foreigner. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flock. He worked for his half-brothers, the son of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. Or sometimes it's a robe of many colors. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. One night, Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. "Listen to this dream," he said. "We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine." His brothers responded, "So you think you're going to be king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. "Listen, I've had another dream," he said. "The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed low before me." This time he had told the dream to his father as well as his brothers. But his father scolded him. "What kind of dream is that?" he asked. "Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you?" But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. Man, there's a lot of family dynamics going on in there. Fun fact for you, though, I'm actually named after Joseph, and I go by the name Joe. And so as I preach
this sermon, I will go interchangeably between Joe and Joseph. So you can just deal with it. The key to understanding the narrative of Joseph is actually found in the very first two verses. This is not just a story about your average Joe. I gotta throw the dad jokes in. It's Father's Day. I want you to notice three things about those first two verses. The very first thing is this. It starts out, so Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan where his father had lived as a foreigner. Again, very significant to the book of Genesis is this theme of the land. God creates the land. He builds a garden for his people. God calls Abraham and says, hey, this land of Canaan, it's going to be yours. And Abraham lives there as a foreigner. And then Jacob gets to inherit the land, but he's actually exiled out of the land. But he still promised the land. And he ends up moving back to the land, but he still doesn't really own it yet. And so Jacob is there. And we're going to see as well that the land is going to play a very significant role in this story as well. The focus of the land gives us a hint that this story is much, much bigger than just about Joe. The second thing that I want you to notice is the designation of who this story is about. It says, this is the count of Jacob's family line. See, I've been calling this the Joseph story. You've probably called this the Joseph story. But that's really a misleading title. This story is actually not about Joe at all. It's about the blessing people. It's about the nation of Israel. It's about you and me. And ultimately, this is about God. It's about how the extraordinary events, and against all overwhelming odds, God carries out his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to make them a great nation. So the land plays a significant role. This is the story of God's faithfulness. And third, Joseph, a young man of 17. Finally, the focus rests on Joe. And he has a key role to play that we'll see unfold in the following narratives. But make no mistake, this is not the story of Joe. This is not his story, but he will find his place in God's story. So my first point is this. You have a place in God's story. You have a place in God's story. You know, often when we come to the Bible with our 21st century North American glasses on, we read into the Bible stories these remarkable individuals, these remarkable heroes who said and did absolutely incredible things. And even though that's true, the stories, in reality, are far more communal. They're far more about the community of believers than just the individual. It's much less about the extraordinary acts of heroes and much more about the God who keeps his promises to his people. And while at first this might seem like a little bit of a letdown, I'm not the hero of my own story. Because when you read the story of Joseph and you're like, yeah, I can be a hero like Joseph. I can be the hero of my own story. That's inspiring and that's exciting and that's a lot of fun. But it's also a lot of pressure. That's a lot of weight to carry. That's a lot of expectation to put on yourself. Because we all want to be like Joseph. But I have news for you. None of us here are Joseph. I'm named after Joe, but I'm not that Joe. I'm my own Joe. I'm a different Joe. And so when we understand that faith is the way forward, when we understand that the story is actually about God and not about us, it takes the pressure off. And instead of trying to be somebody else, you can finally be who you were created to be, yourself. And be faithful and serve God in that. Only you can fill the role of you. You have a place in God's story. You know, a couple of weeks ago when Darcy McAllister was here, we did our Berkman assessment with our team. And if you're not familiar with Berkman, it's a personality test that focuses on a lot of different things. It's quite impressive. But I took my Berkman several years ago, probably about 11 years ago now. I took my Berkman personality test. And I remember when I took it, it actually made me sad. It made me sad because I didn't like who I was on a piece of paper. And it's important to understand that personality is different than character. So it wasn't saying, Joe, you're a terrible human being, right? You have all kinds of personality flaws and all kinds of things wrong with you. But what I saw is somebody who wasn't exceptional. And it really took years of the Holy Spirit's working in my life for me to realize that I'm exactly who I need to be. And the reason that I share that story is that I'm not the only person who thinks that way. As I know that there are people here who will disqualify themselves based on their personality or based on their past or based on all kinds of things. But you are exactly who God created you to be, and you have a role in his unfolding story. As a young man of 17, full of naivety and ambition, as a mother of four who would do anything to have a conversation with an adult, as a father working two jobs just to keep food on the table, as a retiree battling with cancer, all of us have a place in God's unfolding story. Because, number two, he has good plans for you. He has good plans for you, church. In verse 5, it says, Joseph had a dream. And I want you to underline that, if you can underline or highlight that. Joseph had a dream. The word dream is mentioned 6 different times in 11 verses, and that is a narrative hint that the author is trying to tell us something, that the dream plays a very significant and important role in this story. And I want you to understand a couple things about the dream here. The first thing is that the dream happened in 2 different occasions in 2 different ways. When we're trying to discern God's dream for our lives, it can take a little bit of wisdom and discerning in community. But when God speaks, he often will speak more than one way and one time. Because it's a lot harder to just brush it off as like, oh, I just had too many anchovies and I had this weird dream, right? It's like, no, this happened twice. It happened for a reason. It happened in 2 slightly different ways. Because the other thing is, you could look at this, and this is the second point, is you could look at this and say, well, this is just a young guy who's full of ambition. Clearly, he was his father's favorite. He had a little bit of a rivalry going on with his brothers. You know, he was already treated like royalty in his family, and now here's his opportunity to be like, you guys get to bow down to me. How cool is that? God said so, you know. But that's not the way it happened. The nature of the dream tells us that this is God ordained and not a result of human ambition or plans. And third, at least from Joe's perspective, these are good plans. These are good plans. I think some of us really struggle with the idea that God has good plans for us. Now, I understand that it takes a little bit of hermeneutical gymnastics, and hermeneutics is a big word that means how you interpret something. So it takes a little bit of creativity to get from Joseph had a dream to God has a dream for you. I understand that. So we're going to put it in the broader story. If you remember, unbeknownst to Joe, what God has in store for good is for the good of all humanity. And in fact, there will be moments in Joe's story, and there will be moments in your story where things definitely are not turning out for your good. Where things are difficult and hard, and you say, where on earth is God in the midst of this? Our key verse that I want us to keep in mind as we go through this series is Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. When we follow God's purposes for our lives, we can have confidence that he will work out everything for good in the end. But like Joe, we can get our dreams kicked out of us, can't we? Sometimes life is cruel. More than often, people are cruel. Reality hits. And sometimes we take our God-given dreams and we put them on a shelf. Sometimes we put them over there so we can't fail. Friends, hear me. God has good plans for you. Don't give up on your God-given dreams. So friends, you need to understand that you have a place in God's story, that he's got good plans for you. But third, and this is important for the first two, understand that your story is not about you. Your story is not about you. Have you ever been in that awkward social situation? This happens to me all the time. I don't know if it's just who I am, but you're in a public setting, and someone next to you is like, hey, how's it going? And you're like, oh, wow, this is a really kind person. And so you respond quite loudly. And then a person comes up from behind you, oh, I'm good, Tim, how are you? And you're just like, oh, I'm just going to fade away into the background. That was not about me. See, where Joe goes wrong is that he thinks his story is all about him. He goes and he tells his brothers, and you have to read into the text a little bit, but it sure seems like he's rubbing salt in the wound there a little bit when he tells his brothers about God's plans for him. He's like, this is all about me. Isn't this awesome? Isn't this great? You know, Joseph clearly came from a position of privilege. You know, he was Jacob's favorite son. He clearly got, you know, royal treatment as a child. He's got that beautiful coat of many colors, that royal robe. Why not become royalty? You know, sometimes if God has blessed you, just like, yeah, just keep it coming. Just keep it coming. Just keep making it all about me. But the story is not about you. See, if you want to follow God's purpose for your life, you have to put yours to death. Often the biggest hindrance to God's working in your life is you. But the good news is that even you, in all of your stubbornness, come on, you can admit it, we're all a little stubborn, in all of your hard-headedness, you're no match for the covenant faithful God who loves you, who pursues you, who keeps his promises. Again, let's look at Romans 8:28. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. See, the caveat of eternal success of our dreams is according to whose purpose? His purpose. Not according to Joe's purpose, not according to your purpose, not according to the purpose of your parents or other people who might be trying to influence your life, but according to his purpose. And so that's why our dreams need to be God-centered and God-given dreams. See, Joe would soon find out that he does, in fact, need to lose his life in order to find it. Next week, we're going to see how overnight, Joe goes from being on the top of the world to the pit of despair. And we're also going to see how you can be in the pit and in the center of God's will at the exact same time. If I could encourage you with anything, it's to dream big dreams, but to remember who the true hero is. Pursue God's plan for your life, because God has a place for you in his story.
I'm going to invite the band to come on up.
And as they're coming up, I don't want you to lose focus. I want you to stay with me here for a moment. I want to ask you a question. And the question is very simple, but a difficult question to ask. What is the God-sized dream in your heart? And more specifically, what is the God-sized dream in your heart that you've buried, that you've put away, and you've closed the door? Because it's easier to have little dreams or no dreams than to have dreams and to fail. But God has so much more for you. I love what Mark Batterson says. He said, "Show me the size of your dream, and I'll show you the size of your God." Friends, playing it safe is risky. We can have confidence that when we follow God, when we follow His dreams for our lives, that He will work all things for good. The weight is not on our shoulders. It's on His shoulders. The weight's on our shoulders when it's our plans and our ambition, right? You've got to carry that load. But when you lose your life, you can find it in Christ. And He works all things for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. You know, on the cross, on the day that dreams died, is the day that dreams were made possible. The day the Savior of the world died, the day that everyone who put their hope in Jesus felt the weight of despair, was the day that He conquered sin and death. And friends, I feel like the prophetic word for you is the day that maybe you think that God is done with you, that you don't have a plan, that you don't have a purpose, because your dreams are dead and buried, that God wants to bring them back to life. For His purpose, not your own. It's His story, not yours. But He has good plans for you. Let me pray with you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You could turn the suffering of Your own Son, Jesus, into something good. Father, I thank You that You have big dreams for us, dreams that we're not even scratching the surface of. And Father, I just pray flourishing over every single person here, every single person watching online, that they would know their identity in Christ, that they would have an incredible clarity to where You have called them to be and who You have called them to be and what they're called to do, that they would have an unshakable, faith-filled, hope-filled confidence that in the end You win. And we get to win with You. In Jesus' mighty name.